Now, as I said, I'm speaking really on the topic. We'll be using part of that passage, but also other passages from Scripture. We're speaking today on the topic of love. This is part of a series that we're doing this month, but also part of the series that I spoke on at the ski camp to the kids, to the youth, and so we're talking today on love. We are, a couple of weeks from now, we'll be looking at the book of Acts, returning to a normal sort of pattern of picking up a book of the Bible and working through it in order, but for now, love. And today, I want to teach you a better word for love, a word that I think fits better in most circumstances than love, and it is the word sacrifice. When we talk today about love, what we're really talking about is sacrifice. Now, the word sacrifice isn't a perfect substitute for the word love, because if I tell you, for example, that I love my wife, you get one idea of things. If I tell you that I sacrifice my wife, then you get a very different picture of my feelings towards her. So we can't just sub the word love and sacrifice. But I think sacrifice is an excellent word, an excellent substitute for the word love in a lot of situations, because it teaches you how to love. Knowing that love means sacrifice teaches you how to love. If you're not sure how to express your love, then I want to suggest that love in its best expression isn't all about touching and hugging and kissing, but love in its best expression is about sacrifice. It's certainly not always easy, but to express love over a long period of time through thick and thin, sacrifice is a thing you need to be prepared to make. So sacrifice teaches you how to love, but sacrifice is also the proof of your love, isn't it? If you're not prepared to make sacrifices, then it doesn't matter how much you proclaim your love. There is no proof of that love if you're not prepared to do what's tough and make the odd sacrifice. I think sacrifice, though, is a pretty upside-down way to think about love, compared with particularly how it's usually thought of. Because people normally think of love as a good thing and only a good thing. Love is a thing that includes only good things. And when you associate anything like pain or hardship with the word love, it's because the love that was there has broken. The love has failed and hearts are left broken. I think people often think that anything like pain, when you put it with love, really indicates a failure of that love. But the test of love is, in fact, how happy someone is to go through pain for the sake of their devotion to the other person. Pain comes part and parcel. In an imperfect world, pain is absolutely part of the sacrifice that makes love mean something. In fact, I would go so far as to say that love that doesn't withstand pain isn't love at all. It's something else, but it's not true, and it's certainly not love. So with those things in mind, I want to talk about how to love and who to love according to Jesus. What does Jesus teach us about how and who to love? Because remember, for Jesus, the best example of his love was when he offered his own life as a sacrifice for you and me. And so to love Jesus' way cannot be an easy thing to do. It's a thing that must require sacrifice if we're going to learn from him how to do it. So four things we're going to talk about, and first is love your husband or wife. Love your husband or wife. Here's what the Bible says about loving your husband or wife. In the book of Ephesians, let me find it, chapter 5. This is where it seems a little bit upside down at times. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for you. When Paul writes to wives to submit to their husbands, what can it mean if it doesn't mean some sort of sacrifice? A sacrifice of their own will at some point to the will of their husband, or at least his leadership in the home. But even when it says of husbands to love your wives, maybe that sounds like an easier gig until he gives you the picture of what that love is like. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church And how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. The love that Jesus teaches us to have for our husband or wife is modeled on sacrifice, on giving up things for self for the sake of the other. And that particularly difficult ask of husbands to love your wife as Christ loved the church, giving yourself up for her. What does it mean to love your husband and wife? Well, it's got to mean in the first place to be kind and generous towards them. You know, love isn't just about what you can get. It's certainly more about what you can give. Love is also about when you fail to be kind and generous, to confess and ask for forgiveness from the one you love, for the sake of your love for them and the respect that you have for them, to acknowledge your own failures and ask for forgiveness. When the other fails, when the other requires forgiveness, then your love towards them requires you to forgive them. It's not easy to do, to forgive, but love absolutely requires forgiveness, and forgiveness absolutely requires sacrifice, your own sacrifice. What does it mean to love your husband or wife? It means to be faithful in all circumstances, to not look to the side to someone else, to not take off to the side to someone else to spend your time or to give your body to another. Now, you might be thinking, why was Rod talking about loving your husband and wife to a bunch of kids on a youth camp? I reckon there's plenty of good reasons to talk to children about loving your husband and wife. Let's face it, most of them one day will be married. You kids, most of you, need to know what it means to love a husband or a wife in the future. But also, I reckon, I say that a lot. It's not just what I reckon. Also, it is possible to begin loving your husband or your wife that you don't even know yet by making sacrifices even now for them. Preparing yourself mentally for the challenges of devotion to one person only, but also saving yourself for that person that you will one day be married to. Making sacrifices for the pleasures of now, for the sake of the person that you will one day give your life and your body to. And that might sound like, to some, like too much to ask. It might sound like something that's very hard, that no one else is asking of them or expecting of them. But this is what Jesus requires, what he means when he speaks of love and sacrifice. So love your husband or your wife, your spouse. Love your parents. Is that right? Yes. Love your parents. Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments, and number 4 is honor your father and your mother. What does honor mean if it doesn't mean to love? It doesn't mean just have in your mind a sense of respect or honor towards them, but it means absolutely to love your father and your mother. Remember from the time we looked at the Ten Commandments earlier last year in the book of Exodus, we saw that those commandments weren't words that were given for you to see what you could get away with around those words. But when the command says, honor your father and mother, then you're meant to think, well, how with all my body and strength can I go above and beyond to fulfill that command of God? To honour your father and mother must absolutely and necessarily involve loving them. What does it mean to love your father and your mother? Children, it means to obey them. It means to do what your mother and your father say. If following Jesus means making sacrifices for yourself to obey one that you may not necessarily always agree with or want to follow, then I think obeying your parents is good practice for following Jesus. It's good practice for giving up on your own expectations and desires for life and to follow and serve another. Honor your parents. What does it mean if you're an adult to honor and love your parents? Well, certainly doesn't mean obey in every circumstance, does it? Because we are instructed by the Bible that when you leave and get married, then you start a brand new family. You leave your father and mother and you become united in a new family to someone else. But again, the Bible gives us heaps of precedent to know, to expect that loving your parents doesn't stop at that point. But loving your parents means supporting them. Now, we live in a different time. We live in a time where parents can expect things like pensions and financial help from a government. Some of us will have parents who financially have, you know, spent a lifetime of accumulation and now find themselves in retirement with like fairly well off financially. But sometimes loving your parents into old age, even as an adult yourself, can mean supporting your parents through through sickness, supporting them financially, or whatever it might mean for them. It certainly doesn't mean abandoning them. Now, this might not seem very radical so far, very upside down. Oh, love your husband and wife. Oh, love your parents. You know, these are the things, the people we're born and built to love. But what about when it's hard? You know, not everyone has the luxury of excellent parents, do they? There were certainly kids in the camp that we were on who are from foster homes. There's a failure at some point, some breakdown of family, of parents and their love and their ability to show love. What can it mean sometimes for you if you feel failed or let down by your parents? If your parents seem to you like people who don't deserve your love or certainly don't deserve your obedience? Well, at some point, at every point, love does require forgiveness. If nothing else, forgiveness to your mother and your father. Even parents, even adults need to be forgiven by those who are younger than them. Love the unlovely. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 14. I'll read it out. Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. Jesus says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, we don't do enough dinners or banquets anymore, but when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends, don't invite your brothers, don't invite your relatives or your rich neighbours. This is starting to look a bit upside down. Lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they can't repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Love the unlovely. People tend to love their peers, those who they seem to be equal with. There's some advantages, isn't there, to loving and showing love to the people who you deem to be your equals. There's certainly advantages to loving and showing respect to the people who you think of as being over and above you, maybe in a workplace or maybe just in a social pecking order. But to love those below you is hard. To love those below you requires sacrifice because there's nothing you can expect to get in return. All you can do is give to make sacrifices for them and get nothing in return. But of course, Jesus is our greatest teacher in this. What possible advantage does the Lord get from showing love to you and me? God isn't needy. God isn't lacking. He doesn't need anything from you and me. He doesn't need us to make him feel better or to feel good. The best that we can offer him is nothing better than dirty rags in his sight. He doesn't need us, and yet he loves you and me, the unloveliest of the unlovely. If we're going to receive that sort of love, we've got to be willing to give it, to seek out the unlovely. And sometimes you don't have to look very hard. They might be on your doorstep. But to show them love in a way that you can never expect to receive in return. And perhaps the hardest one of all, finally, love your enemies. In the passage we looked at before from Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Look at what he says further down. You know, in verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What a tall ask is that. Out of context, on its own, a demand for you and I to be perfect, That's impossible. We all know that. But him saying for you to be perfect, I don't think is simply him saying for you to be forgiven at that point. I don't think Jesus is saying, well, you know, you can't possibly love the way that I'm asking you to love just now. So instead, ask for forgiveness for your failure to love, and then you will be made perfect in God's sight. I mean, of course, that's how it works. When we confess our sin, we are forgiven by God. We are seen by God as being perfect in his sight. But actually, this is a much more practical call to perfection than that. He's not asking you to become forgiven. He's asking you to love the way God loves. Jesus' definition of perfect at this point in Matthew chapter 5, the way he's using it here is to point you to love in a particular way. And it's to love in a radical, upside-down way that no one else could ask or expect you to love, apart from Jesus. And he asks you to love your enemies. Again, who's our best teacher in this regard? It's Jesus Christ himself. He asks of you nothing less than what he has done already for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, his enemies, Christ died for us. He made that ultimate sacrifice for you and me. This is what it means to be perfect, at least in this instance, is to be willing to love even an enemy. There's bonus points in here for loving your enemy. Have a look at what appears in Proverbs 25. We'll get up to this in a couple of weeks in our readings of Proverbs. Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry. See, this isn't new to Jesus. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Even in the Old Testament, long before Jesus came along, long before Jesus walked on earth, there is this command to love your enemy. But here's the bonus points when it comes to loving your enemy. Here's what you can expect. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head and the Lord will reward you. It's not empty and hollow to love your enemy. It comes with payoff. Now, of course, love then isn't meant to be used as a weapon. It's not meant to be wielded as a club to thump the people that you don't like, to be kind just so you can hurt them. But you can expect, at times, as a rule of thumb, if you show surprising kindness to another, it might upset and offend them. It won't necessarily turn them to show love in turn to you. It won't necessarily change them the way that you might really wish for them to change, but it will make life difficult for them. It will be hard for them to go on not loving you. And of course, the Lord will reward you for loving your enemy. Now, talk of enemy is a bit strange, I do think. For Jesus, enemies were pretty real. There were people actually out for his life. I don't know, like you might find people who don't seem very nice, but not many of us are really in risk of life or limb because of people who are out to get us. But we need to be prepared to be transformed by a love for us that is willing to even to transform you and I to a point where you can love your enemy. And it's good training ground. If you don't have enemies here and now, it is an excellent training ground to begin on those right in front of you. Your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, your brother and sister in Christ, your parents, the unlovely and the challenging to love. Don't think you'll find it easy to love an enemy when they come along if you haven't been able to practice love on those right in front of you. Now, of course, this kind of love is hard. Love that's got more in common with sacrifice than hugs and kisses is hard. And it's impossible, I think, to love if you don't know first that you're loved. If you don't feel loved, how can you show love? How can you show anything better than bitterness to a world that doesn't want to give anything in return? But you can be absolutely sure that you are loved. You can be sure of Jesus' love for you because of that word sacrifice and what he was willing to do for you, even as you were unlovely, even as you were his enemy yourself. That love that Jesus has poured out on you should fill you up and overflow in a desire to show love for one another. It is the love of Jesus that gives you and I the power to make sacrifices and show that kind of love to others. We're going to sing a last song about the blood of Jesus, that picture, that perfect picture of his sacrifice, which should remind us of his love for us and what love requires of us. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you and praise you that you are a God of love. Father, we praise you because of the love that you have shown us. Lord, you made us, you have sustained us, you have provided for us in so many small ways day by day. But best of all and most of all, you have sacrificed for us. You sacrificed your own son who gave his life so that we can live. And he gave his life not only so that we can have life, but so that we can know how to spend our life. So we know what it is to love like him and live like him. Father, we pray that you will help us to love the people who it's obvious to love. Help us to love and make sacrifice for our husband and wife. Father, help us to love and make sacrifices for the sake of our parents, even as we enjoy independence from them. Father, we pray that you will help us to love the people around us who are challenging to love, the people who are awkward or the people who are needy, the people who we can expect nothing from in return. We pray that you will help us to love them in a way that means sacrifice. And Father, we pray that you will prepare us to love even our enemies when the time comes. Help us to show kindness, to give them food and drink when they need it, even as they may seek our lives. Father, we pray that you will help us to love like your son Jesus. And we pray that as we grow as a family, in love for one another and our love for others is made more obvious, that you will help us to introduce others to your perfect love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.